Our message on Samuel is a series on great persons of the Bible. We're looking at King Saul, a case study in spiritual disaster. We're concentrating on the four major steps in spiritual decline in the life of King Saul. King Saul ought to be a warning to every believer that yes, starting out in the power and in the grace of our Lord, we can make the wrong choices that result in spiritual disaster in our lives. We saw his impatience as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 13, dedicated one study in our message on his impatience. Then in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we centered in on his incomplete obedience. All of these begin with the letter I for help in memorizing these. Incomplete obedience on the part of Saul. Now we've arrived briefly at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to see the third thing that contributed to his spiritual downfall, irrational jealousy. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16, there's a key verse that we need to understand as we study the life of Saul. I believe that Saul was a born again, was a true believer in the Lord God of Israel. The Lord gave him another heart. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. He was turned into another man. That not only refers to the anointing for kingship, but I believe that he came to know God in a personal way through saving, believing faith. Now, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, an interesting verse. Look at verse 14. It says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. When the Word of God says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, we need to understand that we dare not read our Bibles backwards. We know that all true believers in the New Testament, in the church age, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But that was not the case in pre-Pentecostal days. In the Old Testament, there was not the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, even upon believers. On the contrary, the Spirit of God dispensationally came upon believers, empowering them for special acts of service according to the will of God. Now, therefore, when the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, it does not mean that he lost his salvation, as some charismatics, Arminians, would have us to believe, but the anointing grace for kingship, his place of blessing, his anointing, the Spirit of God's anointing was gone from him. And when it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, how are we to interpret that? God is the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. How can God be associated in any way in connection with sending an evil spirit? Was God participating and condoning wrongdoing and the works of principalities and powers? Verse 14 needs to be understood in a judgmental sense. In other words, because Saul chose the ways of unrighteousness, the Lord withdrew his anointing, his blessing, his protective presence. And as a subsequent judgment, when Saul removed himself from the umbrella of God's protection over his life, that then made King Saul susceptible to satanic attack. It isn't that he lost his salvation. It isn't that he was demon-possessed even. Saul became demonically oppressed. A true believer in Christ cannot be demonically possessed. Because 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Greater is the one that is in you than he that is in the world." However, if we distance ourselves from the Lord, and we remove ourselves from abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, it's like a dad who's holding up an umbrella, a big golf umbrella, for his children, and it's pouring down rain like it was here in Orange and Seminole County sometime in the day today. Well, if someone leaves that umbrella and strays from the Father, that child is then going to become susceptible to the rainfall of the elements. It's the same thing with Saul. Saul no longer stayed close to the Lord. He had disobeyed God in a multifaceted way, as we've seen in our study, and he became open season for the devil. This is why 1 Corinthians 5 speaking regarding New Testament church doctrine, that when a sinning Christian refuses to repent, and they are finally, final phase of Matthew 18, disciplined by the church, that person, in effect, is cast into the realm of Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? When they are removed from the church, they are no longer under that protective umbrella and therefore susceptible open season for satanic retribution. Hopefully, so that they might realize their wrongdoing, repent, and come back to the church, you see. Well, such is the concept here. You know, the results of Saul's demonic oppression is just an example of it, is seen in chapter 18 and verse 7. When David began to be victorious in battle, Saul started hearing the women singing a song. And it became a caption, a military caption. "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s." Well, that brought irrational jealousy on his part. You know, after all, Saul was head and shoulders over everybody else. He was looked up to. He was a man's man. And yet, little old ruddy, red-headed, freckled-faced David, shepherd boy, out there tending sheep, what's this business, them praising him more than me? You know, by application, I want to share with you that there's one pet peeve that I have. There's a lot of jealousy in the body of Christ. You know, it does me wrong. It just rubs me the wrong way, dear people, when I see schools that are in Christian schools, good Christian schools, that are jealous of each other and vilify each other and throw volleys back and forth at each other. You know what? I really wonder how much of that is done in the Spirit of Christ. I see pastors whose hearts are filled with envy and jealousy when they go to pastors' conferences. And maybe there's a pastor who's been privileged to be blessed with a large congregation. And here's a man that maybe does not have a large congregation. And you know, if he's not walking with the Lord, a spirit of jealousy can begin to develop. And all kinds of jealousies and animosities, oftentimes pride can fill the hearts of those who have larger realms and responsibilities. Sometimes believers within the local church, there's one brother in Christ who's faring better than another, or is more gifted, or is asked to preach more, or whatever the case might be, has a class and I don't, whatever the case might be. You know, Satan always wants to stoke up that spirit of jealousy. And it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Jealousy can be between brothers and sisters in a family. Sibling rivalry. One gets A's and you get C's. And you feel, boy, I'll tell you what, you know, I'm the black sheep of the family. Or somebody might say, well, you know, boy, there's favoritism. All of these things can develop. In the office, in the workplace, someone gets bypassed on a promotion. Someone gets overlooked. Somebody overhears an apple polisher, and it seems to be working for them, you know? And all of these things that come up. You know, there's a lot of jealousy in the world today. And Saul had that irrational jealousy to the point where he took a javelin on occasion and sought to kill David and just run him through like a corn dog. Right against the wall. Just impale him with a javelin. Irrational jealousy. The power of music, by the way, how it calmed the savage soul. That's why I like Brother Dave to have a lot of good music before I preach. I don't want anybody throwing javelins at me. But, you know, irrational jealousy was certainly there. And it was an evil spirit as a judgment. And we can see that. Now, I want us to look at the fourth reason why King Saul faced spiritual disaster. Not only because of impatience and incomplete obedience, irrational jealousy on his part, but finally, number four, intrusion into the occult. We are living in a day, dear people, where the occult is ravaging every section of our society, including the church. And it is making inroads in many nefarious ways, many sinister ways, undercover ways. And it's in medicine, it's in science, it's in religion, it's in many areas that people unwittingly are accepting and embracing without realizing the basic presuppositions of the origins of these things. Whether we're looking at the bestsellers such as The Secret, which is the byproduct of channelers and demonic spirits that people are wholesaling receiving, to all types of people that Oprah Winfrey features on her television program. And we see all around us today. But I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you found your way to 1 Samuel 28, I want to take you to three scriptures that will set a broad platform for us to build a premise upon. And if you found your way to 1 Samuel 28, put a piece of paper or a bulletin there. But I want you to turn to another scripture after you find your way to 1 Samuel 28. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 11. Deuteronomy. The word deuteronomos, a restating, a second statement of the law to an upcoming generation. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 11, notice what God's word warns God's chosen people about. Deuteronomy 18, take it back to verse 9 and read the setting and the context. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Notice, these things are called abominations. The same Hebrew word was used of homosexuality and sodomy and all of those other things that are referred to as abominations, especially in the book of Ezekiel. It says here, don't learn those abominations. That's what our country is doing, by the way. We are adopting a syncretistic belief pattern where we are doing a buffet. We're mixing an omelet with all of the religions of the world, you see. And it says, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." That's a reference to Molech, child sacrifice. I don't have time to go into all of the details, just offering your children in fire, I'll just say. And molten images that were filled with coals and the screaming and the agonies and all of that that were part of it. Or uses divination, fortune telling. Or an observer of times, an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or as a consulter with familiar spirits. That's channeling. Speaking with spirits from beyond. Or a wizard or a necromancer. Those who seek to communicate with the dead. Necros, meaning the dead. For all that do those things are what? An abomination unto the Lord. I didn't say it. God said it. And because of those abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. In other words, the Canaanites were actually driven from their land because they did these things. Now, what do you think God's going to do with us? Is he going to turn around and apologize to those nations that he judged? Is it possible, dear people, that God could drive us from our own land? It is estimated by the year 2050 that Americans will be in the drastic minority. That's the Anglo-Saxon. In the drastic minority in America. And we're seeing today the judgment of the Lord in so many ways. Now, let's look at another scripture. Look at Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 19:31. "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Now, what are familiar spirits? How is it that familiar spirits, even on television and in programs, are able to come up with information that no one else would know about a dead person? The reason why is this. Satan has his demonic spirits. There are many people unsaved, not all unsaved are indwelt or possessed by demonic spirits, but demonic spirits do indwell many non-believers, and certainly demonic spirits observe many, many people, and they see behavior patterns, and they are able to speak truth regarding individuals that they have possessed in the past. And they are familiar with the dead person. That's why they're called familiar spirits. They are familiar with those that have departed. And many people that were indwelt by demonic spirits that maybe committed suicide or did horrible bloodshed and serial killing and whatever horrible thing or child abuse and things like that, then they die. Many of those spirits that possessed that person when he did those things, they're able to recount in detail personal matters regarding that person that died because they indwelt them. They caused many of those things to happen. They are familiar with that dead person, you see. And that is the familiar spirit that is being referred to. And any type of necromancy and channeling and all types of communication with the dead and seances and Ouija boards and all of these things are opening a door of satanic attack to a non-believer for possession, to a believer for oppression. And it's sad to hear, even when I was in Christian education, how many parents would allow their kids to toy around with Ouija boards in all-night parties with teenagers in their home, And then they wondered why their children began being susceptible to satanic attack. Look at Leviticus 20 and verse 6. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. It says here, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards, to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul." Any surprise about what we're going to start reading about King Saul? "And will cut him off from his people." Now, dear people, I say this with great sorrow, but you know, what does that say about our country? When we see the church, we see medicine, we see political figures, we see endorsements, we see a movement away from Christianity, the foundation moorings of our church and our nation. We see an apostasy setting in, and we see all of these groups going a-whoring, biblical statement, a-whoring after the false gods that we once sought to evangelize. Now, having said that, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and let's read the narrative. There are six things that I want you to notice about Saul that caused him, that set the stage for him to go into occultism. Number one, his distance from God. All of these are going to begin with D, okay? Distance. He was distant from God. He made the wrong choices, dear people, and God could not bless him. He stepped away from the umbrella. And it says in verses 5 and 6, "When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. The enemy was at the doorstep, and he knew he did not have God's blessing to do anything about it. And his heart greatly trembled." He lost his ability to rule. He lost his ability for spiritual warfare. He lost his ability to make righteous judgment. And it says, "When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not." Why? Because the Word of God says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. "And he answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim." That's the word lights, stones kept in a pouch of the high priest's breastplate used in determining God's will in certain issues. "Nor by the prophets." He had turned his back. Samuel distanced himself. And it broke Samuel's heart. But Saul was left in a place where he was helpless. Saul's distance contributed to his downfall. Then notice his disobedience in verse 7. "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." How could that be? It says in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, Saul had put away all of those people that had familiar spirits. But that was when he was walking with God. That was when he was doing right. But you see, what happened was a slow spiritual erosion in his life. So what does he do? He reverses. This is why I've entitled my message, "Finding God's Will Any Which Way You Can." And the way I spell which is obvious. Because Saul knew that he could not turn to God, so he went after the way of the world. And he said, "Well, if I can't get guidance from God, I'm going to get it from Satan's people." And you know what? There's always going to be Satan's people that'll give you the wrong advice at the office. There are always going to be Satan's people that'll give you the wrong advice in Casadega. There are always going to be Satan's people that are going to give you the wrong advice in liberal churches. There are always going to be Satan's people that are going to give you the wrong theology in seminaries and Bible colleges and going liberal. There are always going to be Satan's people that are going to give you the wrong advice in political circles. And here he says, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Here is God's king submitting himself to satanic instruments. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. It's interesting, they knew where she was. His distance contributed to his disobedience. And you know what? His disobedience caused him to disguise. That's the third D, his disguise. He disguised himself. He forgot that God could recognize him. Saul disguised himself. You know, in 2 Chronicles 18:29, King Ahab disguised himself, and it resulted in his death. Here's another man disguising himself, and he put on other raiment. There's a sense in which Peter disguised himself when he was warming himself by the fire of the enemies of God, and he said, I know him not. Who is he? And you know, there are Christians that disguise themselves by their behavior, their actions, their chameleonizations, day in and day out. They know how to put the mask, the facade. He disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went. Two men with him, misery loves company. And they came to the woman by night. Nicodemus came by night searching. Here he comes by night, running, seeking from Satan, not seeking from the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, bring me up whom I shall name unto thee. In verses 9 through 11, we have a fourth step, double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he hath cut off those who have familiar spirits. Verse 3, right? The wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life? You're an undercover agent and you're trying to get me to act so that you can report me to Saul. She didn't even know who he was. Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. You know, it's interesting how you have people swearing to affirm their actions. Peter swore when he was by the fire with the enemies of God. I know not the man! It's amazing how double-minded, disobedient Christians will start talking like the world. They'll start swearing and cussing in front of their kids and acting like the world, disguising themselves. Acting like the world, Paul told the Corinthian church, you're walking like men, unregenerate men, not spirit-filled men. Nothing's going to happen to you for the punishment. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. His double-mindedness. Now in verses 12 through 14, we see the witch's dread. We see dread on her part. She gets more than she bargained for. Because you see, whenever channelers bring up individuals, it's always the counterfeit demons that take their place. But something astounding happened for the very first time in this lady's experience. And she was an experienced lady in these nefarious underworld activities because she was known throughout the land. Those people knew where to go, verse 7, to find her. For the first time, she saw, it's interesting, she calls it in verse 13, I saw Elohim, plural, ascending out of the earth. That's a Hebraism to describe, I see a supernatural being. I can't explain it. I've never seen it before. God, in this limited case, actually allowed Samuel to come back from the realm of the dead. It was a unique situation, something that this witch had never experienced before. She cried with a loud voice, and she actually, in her mind and spirit, realized something is wrong. This is a judgment from God. This is King Saul. It was revealed to her in her spirit. "Why have you deceived me? Thou art Saul." The king said unto her, "Be not afraid. What did you see?" The woman said, "I saw Elohims, supernatural being ascended out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" She begins to describe this unique event. An old man comes up, covered with a mantle. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And notice, in verse 15, we have Samuel's disquieting. Samuel's disquieting. Samuel comes up with a pronouncement that causes Saul to be disquieted. In other words, to shake in his boots. And he delivers this message. "Samuel said, 'Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?' Saul answered, 'I am sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me. God's departed from me.'" It's almost as if, you know, he's distancing himself from accountability, blame shifting. "All of this is happening to me. Poor me." And he's trying to arouse all types of sympathy. You'll see that from people that go down this same path as King Saul. And notice it continues. "He answers me no more." Look at verse 16. "Then said Samuel, 'Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee?'" As you say, in other words, "and has become thine enemy." You know what? When we go against God's word, when we take steps to fly in God's face, we become God's enemy. And here is the case. "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand." Here, verses 16 through 25, the final D, Saul's destruction. Destruction. Not because God wanted it, but because Saul sought it through wrong choices. And he reaped the whirlwind. Kingdom was rent out of his hand, and it was given unto David. How important it is that we keep our heart pure and sincere in the service of God. Here we have a case where God judged, and Saul fell under the judgment of the Lord. We see his death recorded in the last chapters of 1 Samuel chapter 31. The Bible tells us Saul took a sword and fell upon it. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, an interesting parallel passage, it says that the Lord slew him. How can both be true? Because God providentially was sovereign over all that transpired in Saul's life judgmentally. A warning, yes, for us to follow the Lord and to be obedient unto His word. May God challenge us in this fashion. Number one, let's stay close to the Lord under His umbrella of protection. The authority that God establishes in our lives, the authority of the home, the authority of the church, even the authority of civil government, is placed by God for our protection, for the punishment of evildoers. And when we take steps to run from God and these authorities, we are running indeed from God, and we will reap the whirlwind from what God would have us to experience in our lives. Centuries later, another Saul would come, Saul of Tarsus. You know, if you were to write an obituary over Saul, King Saul, his statement was, "I have played the fool." That was his epitaph. By his own mouth, "I played the fool." Saul of Tarsus, when he got saved from the same tribe of Benjamin, you know what he said? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. My question to you today is, which Saul are we going to pattern our lives after? King Saul or the Saul of Tarsus from which he received his name? Both from the tribe of Benjamin. One followed God, one ran from God. Let's be followers of that which is good. Let's pray. Father, we know that begins by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would take these admonitions that were given and, Lord, apply them to our hearts in a very special way. And, Lord, if we see satanic inroads in any way, may we repent and make straight our paths, that we might, Father, pursue the right path, seeking, Lord, our Savior, and arriving, pressing towards the mark for the high calling of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.